Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. And this evening we're looking specifically at verse 59 and verse 60. But we begin reading at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In verse 59. And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we are always in need of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, without your Holy Spirit, your word is closed up to us. And so we ask this evening that your Holy Spirit would be present here in our hearts and help us to understand your word. Father, open up your word before our eyes that we might see wonderful truths, life-changing truths. And Father, that above all, we would hear Jesus. Not a man, but Jesus. And Father, that we would take the words that we hear this evening from the lips of our Lord as words to our very own lives. And Lord, may you open up our ears. May you widen our hearts, wide enough to receive your truth. And Father, may this word fall on good soil tonight, such that it will yield a great harvest. And for that, Lord, we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. My generation, Generation X, has been dubbed the procrastination generation. They say that we put everything off. And there's a sense in which that's true. I don't know if you know this, but Gen Xers tend to put off their career. They tend to put off leaving home. Often you'll find a Gen Xer still at home. He's 30 years of age. And we also tend to put off, we're told, marriage. Obviously, we're told we put off family. We just tend to put off everything. We're the put-off generation. We're the generation that procrastinates. You know, in a way, that's probably true. But you know what? It's so unfair, I think. Unfair because so many people procrastinate with all kinds of things. I mean, we do it, don't we, when it comes to following Jesus? Jesus says, "Follow me. Come after me. Live your life with me. Live your life the way I want you to live it. Do what I want you to do. Say what I want you to say. Follow me," Jesus says. And what do we often do? We procrastinate. We put him off. You know, the problem with the other guy that we looked at a couple weeks ago, he was too eager to follow Jesus Christ. He hadn't really counted the cost. That's not this man's problem. If this man has a problem, it's not that he's too eager to follow Jesus Christ. The problem is, and maybe you can identify with this, he's not eager enough. He puts it off. He procrastinates. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Very simply, "Follow me." And what is his response? What is his response? What does he want to do? He says he wants to go and bury his father. Now listen, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Is there? I mean, listen. If your father died, if one of your parents passed away, wouldn't it be right and reasonable to say, just a minute, I've got things to tend to, I have to go and bury my father? What's unreasonable about that? It's normal. It's decent. It's what you do. I don't know a single boss who, if you went to him and said, listen, my father just passed away, I need to take tomorrow off for the funeral, I don't know a single boss that would say, forget it. I mean, there's an unwritten rule that when somebody dies, you give them time. You let them mourn. You let them go to the funeral. Isn't that just normal? You know, in Jesus' day, in Jewish culture, not only was it okay, but actually, it was your responsibility as a son to make sure that everything was done right and well. You went to a funeral. You couldn't get out of this. It was expected of you. And so on the surface, this looks very reasonable, doesn't it? Jesus says, follow me. What's his response? First, just let me go and bury my father, and then I'll follow you. What's wrong with that? What's wrong? Jack has an idea.
Well, it was Christ's fault. It wasn't anybody's.
You know what? At the end of the day, you're right. That's all that matters. Christ said, follow me. And it's not our business to start making excuses. We are to obey and follow immediately. Here's my question, though. If it was true that this man's father had just died, and he sort of gives you the impression that he had, right? What was he doing hanging around Jesus? I mean, let's face it. This is not the place you expect a man to be whose father had just died. If this man's father had just died, you'd expect him to be at home, what? Mourning, crying, weeping. Not around Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Right? There's something going on here. There's something a little strange. Something a little bizarre. That expression, let me go and bury my father, was actually an expression that was used in that day. And it didn't mean that your parent had just died. What it meant was that the son, the oldest son, had a responsibility to make sure that dad and mom were taken care of until their death. And after that, he would be free to do whatever he wanted. It's an expression that's still used today in all kinds of places around the world. Let me first bury my mom and dad. Doesn't mean they're dead yet. Years back, there was a Syrian missionary, and he met a Turk. And he was encouraging this Turk to go and get an education abroad. I don't know why. But the Turk said to him, well, I can't. I have to first bury my dad. And the missionary said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that your dad passed away. And he said, no, my dad didn't pass away. He's alive. He's doing well. I just have a responsibility to my parents until they die. And when they die, then I'm free to go and travel abroad. And so my sense is that when this man said, let me first go bury my father and then I'll follow you, that at the time he said that his father was actually very much alive. He was probably at home doing the chores, painting the house, making dinner, doing a renovation, blood pumping through veins, very, 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 very much alive. What was he doing? He was putting Jesus off. He was procrastinating. I'll follow you, but I've got some things that I got to take care of, first of all. Some things I got to tend to. And you know what? It could have been years, if ever, right? How like us that is, isn't it? We put him off. We procrastinate. When he says, follow me, what do we say? I've got some things that I first have got to do. Young people, do you think that way about Jesus? Do you think that maybe because you're young, you listen, children? Do you think that maybe because you're young, that you've got time? that Jesus' exhortation here, His call to follow me, to give your life to Him, is not something that you have to take serious right now because why? You're young, right? And you can play and you can have fun. And that's for older people. In fact, when I get older, I'll probably follow Him. Okay? Do you feel that way? Well, can I talk to you for a minute? A couple of things. First of all, you don't know if you're going to get older. Not really. Children, you don't know if you're going to get to be older people. There are all kinds of little people who die when they're little people. Your age. A disease comes, an accident comes, something happens, and God takes people even when they're little people. You see, that's why when Jesus says, follow me, you can't afford to put it off. You have to follow Him. You have to give your life to Him. You have to live for Him and nobody else, even when you're young. The other thing that you must not think is this. I'll wait till I'm older. Here's the thing. You don't know if when you get older, you're going to be interested in Jesus Christ. And my observation is that the older that people get, and the longer that they have not decided to follow Jesus Christ, the more difficult it becomes. I'll tell you why. Because they start to get a job, and they get a house, and they have friends, and they have a family, and so many demands, and so many pressures, and so many fun things to do, and Jesus gets put to the side. You see, don't wait to follow Jesus. Don't wait to follow Him until you're older. He wants you to follow Him today, when you're young. When you are exactly the age that you are. Don't put that off. Don't procrastinate. That's what that word means. You know what it could be also? It could be this. It could be an impediment that keeps us from following Him, right? It could be an impediment that keeps us holding back, procrastinating. It could be a sin in our lives that we don't want to give up. And we say to Jesus, I'll follow you, but I've got this sin over here that I don't really want to give up right now. But you know what? I will one day, and when I've done that, yes, then I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. Or it could be a relationship that you don't want to give up that you know is wrong. And you're saying to Jesus tonight, you know, I will follow you. I plan on doing that, but you know what? This is such an important relationship to me. I know it's wrong, but I want it more than I want to follow you. I've got to go and bury my father. These are things that we do to put him off. Things we do to procrastinate. I think another reason why we procrastinate, and children, I want you to listen to me again. And parents, I want you to listen to me too. Somehow we give you the impression, little people, that it doesn't matter. Not right now. To follow Jesus Christ. It's for older people. And parents, we can treat our kids like this. As though Jesus' call to follow Him is not on their lives right now, no matter how young they are. And we treat them like kids. You want to know something? Kids will rise to the level of your expectations. And if we are expecting them to play and to put off Jesus Christ when they are young, guess what? They'll do it. But parents, Jesus says to the children, let them come to me. And your duty and your job is to impress on your children continually their need for a relationship with Jesus Christ. So important. And your duty as parents is to help them to cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ. Which means you need to be checking in on your children when they can read. Are they reading the Word of God? What are they reading? Are they spending time in prayer? Are they learning to talk with their Heavenly Father? We have got to take an interest in our children. We've got to help them discern the call of Jesus Christ on their lives and take that very, very seriously. Are our children hearing that from us as parents? Are we helping them to hear the words of Jesus Christ, to follow me, even when they're so young? So young. We must not give our children the impression that Jesus Christ waits for them to get older before they begin to respond to that call to follow him and give their lives to him. Do you hear me, parents? Are you with me on that? And if you've made mistakes in this area, and if you have not been faithful, as undoubtedly you have not, because we all stumble in many ways, the solution is not to throw up your hands in despair. The solution is to go to God, confess that sin, repent of it, and ask God for the strength to begin to take an interest in your children's walk with Jesus Christ. Because I believe that that in part is what Jesus means when he says to you adults, follow me. Follow me. There cannot be any reason why we put Jesus off. Any reason why we say to him, well, let me go bury my father. We have got to respond to that call with a sense of urgency. And that's how Jesus tells us to respond, isn't it? How does Jesus respond to this gentleman? His word is hard. It almost sounds heartless. It seems cold. He says this, let the dead bury their own dead. First, let me go and bury my father. Jesus says what? Let the dead bury their own dead. I am not entirely sure what that means. Here's what I think it means. I think he's saying, let the spiritually dead take care of worldly issues. But your priority in life has got to be me. I come before anything else. The call to follow me is more important than anything. Anything. And you know that seems hard. And like I said, it seems heartless. But you have to understand that Jesus Christ is the great physician of the soul. And he knows exactly what this man needs to hear. Here's a man who wants to put him off, who wants to procrastinate. And Jesus goes to him, and he's tough because he knows what this man needs to hear. This man does not need to be coddled. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about your dad. And yeah, take some time. Take a week. Take a month. Take as much time as you need to bury your father. That's not what this man needs to hear. The message he needs to hear is this. No, you follow me right now, right here, and let the dead bury their own dead. We have to live our lives, people, as though there's a sense of urgency to that call. So that when Jesus Christ says, follow me, obey me, live for me, draw near to me, be with me, that we say, yes, I'm right there. I'm walking in step with the Spirit. I'm not walking my own way. I'm not offering up excuses. I'm right there. Whatever you say, I'm right there, Jesus. Right? Right? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, but you, go and preach the gospel of God. Right? But you, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Pretty simple, isn't it? But you. He looked at this man right in the eyes and said, you. He said, you. You. You go preach the gospel of the kingdom. What do you think this man thought? Me? Jesus, you don't know me. I don't know a whole lot about the gospel. I don't know what I would say if anyone objects. I've got some limitations, Jesus. My personality, they would never want to listen to me, Jesus. I don't have a Bible college degree. I haven't been in church for 20, 30 years, listening to two sermons a week. I don't know what I would say. Jesus, it can't be me. He said you, right? And I believe this, that Jesus Christ still looks down from heaven and says to each of his disciples, you, 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 all of you, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Yep. With all that you don't know, and all of your shortcomings and failings and limitations and personality quirks, yes, you go preach the gospel of the kingdom. And can we just take a moment with that word, go? You go? Go? It's funny. The only time that we really don't understand that little word go is when it comes to evangelism. It's amazing. Because when we're driving in our cars and we come to a green light, what do? Stop? Wait? How is it that when it comes to evangelism, we just don't understand what that word means? Go. What does go mean, by the way? Does it mean that you put one foot in front of the other and you go to people? How come we understand what that word means in every other context except evangelism? Suddenly we redefine it as what? Wait. I'm waiting for opportunities. And guess what? I didn't preach the gospel today. You know why? Because nobody came to me. I waited, but nothing happened. Well, Jesus didn't say wait. He said, go. He said, this man, you go. Now, my question is this. Are we going? Are we going? And what is the answer? Are we going? How many of you this evening would like to be really courageous and put up your hand and say no? Thank you, Molly. Yeah, we're not going, are we? It's amazing because Jesus never calls us to follow him, except he doesn't call us to preach the gospel. We are never called to follow him without at the same time being called to preach the gospel. The two things are inseparable. If you're called to follow him, you're called to preach. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking us tonight this very simple question. Are we going? And are we preaching the gospel? And what is the answer? What is the answer? I've got all night, friends. We have a yes. Praise God for that. I'm not trying to discourage your efforts. I'm just asking the question, are we going? And I think that although we can say yes, perhaps, that in most cases the answer is no. Right? We don't have a great passion in our heart for the lost. We don't look at unbelievers and get broken up over the fact they're going to hell. We don't. What we're concerned about is our time and our reputation and what they think of us, and that's reality. Right? And I'm probably bugging you and bothering you right now. Good. Because I want to. Because there's something wrong. There's something really wrong. We're not going. We have to ask the question, why not? Why not? And the answer is this, friends, and it's startling. We love ourselves. We love our lives. We don't want there to be any problems, any disruptions. We don't want to have any hassles. We don't want to suffer grief or persecution. We don't want people thinking ill of us. Oh, there's another born-again evangelical freak. We don't want that. We'd rather have our lattes and our frappuccinos and our cozy little relationships and never open our mouths and let people slide into a Christless eternity. Too bad. Pity, isn't it? And the degree to which that is true, my friends, is the degree to which we are showing what we think of Jesus Christ. And how much we value Him. How dear He is to us. And I have to preach this to you. I have to tell you that we have glutted ourselves on our culture. I have to tell you that we have taken of this culture and stuffed ourselves silly to the point where we don't really feel like we need God. To the point where we're not that excited about Jesus Christ. And that's evident because we're not telling people about Him. Because you preach what you prize. Right? We do it. You talk to somebody in 5 minutes, they're telling you all about what's important to them. What are people hearing from our lips? Because where your treasure is, your heart is. What's your treasure? What do you value? And my very nervous suspicion is that it isn't Jesus always. And we have need this evening, friends, to repent. And we have need this evening to say to God, that I love myself. I love my reputation. I love my food, my clothing, my family, my relationships, my comfort, my ease, my leisure, my time, almost everything more than I love you. God, have mercy on us, friends. God, have mercy on us that weeks can pass and we've said nothing to anybody about Jesus Christ. God, have mercy on you, and God, have mercy on me. When 6 million people, day in and day out, in our city, are on the path to hell. I've come here this evening on faith. I went for a walk in the forest this afternoon. And I realized that I was going to bring to you an impossible task. I've come here on faith. I've come here believing that God is still big enough and still powerful enough to seize and to reclaim our hearts and stir us up and shake us up and move us out. That He's still great enough to teach us a heart of compassion for the lost. Still great enough, still worthy enough, that He is worth our every and any sacrifice. And so I'm asking you this tonight. I'm asking you to do something that requires faith of me. As this, I want to believe that before the sun sets tonight, that somewhere in the privacy of your own heart, that before your God, that you're going to visit Him at His throne on behalf of Toronto and ask God to break your heart. And keep on breaking it. And move you past yourself and your needs and your desires and your problems to the point where you are actually involving yourselves in the lives of people in our city. I admit it. I've come here in faith. I struggle to believe it will happen. I do. May I be honest with you? It's a faith crisis. That God is still big enough to deliver us and bring us to the place where we will be of use to Him and His kingdom. I have to believe it. I have to. I have to believe that God will get a hold of us tonight. And that we're not going to put Him off. That we're not going to procrastinate. But when He says, but you, go and preach the gospel, that you will say to Him, Jesus, I will follow. No matter what. No matter what. No excuses. I will follow. Father, forgive us. God, forgive us. And Father, change us. God, take our hearts and make them break. And make them bleed. And make us to stop caring so much about our lives. Father, make us willing to lay it all down and give it all up. Father, I confess my own sin in this area. I pray, Father, you will forgive me. And Lord, that you will make me and my brothers and my sisters here like the apostles who could not but speak of the things that they had heard and seen. God, we are so entrenched in our materialistic culture. And Father, we day by day look to these things as substitutes. Father, we don't sense our need for you. And the greatness and the glory of Christ has been eclipsed in our souls and our hearts. Father, we pray that the sun will shine. And Father, shine and burn away the dross. And put in our hearts, O God, a passion. A passion to see your glory elevated and magnified on the lips of those who now curse you. But God, you must do it. We tonight open ourselves up to that word. Visit us with all the grace. And Father, how much grace we need. With all the grace to change. And Father, in faith, because I cannot see it, we claim that grace. Let that grace change us first. And help us, God, to listen and follow. Follow. Amen.